really like that song, the last one we sang. So now we will continue in our worship as we talk about week after week that we're continuing in our worship as we enter the time of the ministry of the Word, as we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. And it just so happens that we're going to be speaking about that this morning. And we're going to continue in Acts chapter 2. And let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather together to worship you as we have, Lord, as we have met together, as we have sang these songs and praises to you this morning, as we have prayed together, as we participated together in the Lord's Supper. And now, Lord, as we examine the apostles' teaching, Lord, we just pray that you would bless our time together. Father, we ask that you would work in us as your word is proclaimed, that you would just enable us to understand the scriptures, that you would give us the desire, Lord, to seek out the truth that is in the scriptures. Father, we just ask that you would help us to understand, that you would, Lord, that you would cause us to see your glory as we spend this time in your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue in Acts chapter 2, you know, we've been in it for several weeks in chapter 2, but it's really a significant time because we see the empowerment of the church. We've spoken of Acts as the book, you know, we've spoken of the book as a whole as being in reality instead of the Acts of the Apostles. It is the Acts of the Apostles. We see what the Apostles did, but we've spoken about in reality it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit working to establish the church and to expand the church in the book of Acts. Begins at the beginning of book of Acts with 120 people gathered. You know, Jesus ascended. And then at the end you see Jews and Gentiles alike that have been brought from death to life, who are brought together as one and as one body. So it's an amazing, awesome book. And we've covered the last several weeks this initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the gathered church. Jesus had promised before he ascended that he would send the power from on high, and they had waited, the 120 had waited, and we saw the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with that great sound that it spoke of, that great sound that filled the room, and it was loud enough that it drew this huge crowd of people from all nations that were there in Jerusalem. So the sound drew this crowd, and this crowd showed up. They heard this sound and they came to see what was happening, and they heard the 120 speaking about the works of God, about the glorious works of God. They were declaring, speaking of Christ, basically speaking of the works of God, and they heard them in their own languages. So James talked about last week how some were perplexed. You know, there was these kind of a couple of groups there that heard, but they were wondering what's going on here. You know, they were asking, what could this mean? And then Peter stood up and spoke. And I one thing to think about just a little bit here is, did Peter speak alone? This was Peter speaking. Peter was speaking. The Holy Spirit was speaking through Peter. But also, we should notice that in verse 14 it says, in verse 14 we read that Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. So this was Peter speaking, and he was speaking the very word of God, but also he stood with the 11, with the apostles. This was really the beginning of the apostolic message here. This was the beginning of the authority of authorized message, the speaking of God through the apostles. So Peter didn't just stand up alone. This was not Peter on his own. This was Peter and the 11, the apostles, speaking. Now, Peter spoke for them. We read that Peter spoke. But he stood up and declared these truths. And these apostles were specific men called out by Jesus as he walked the earth. They were the guys that traveled with him, who had witnessed the resurrection. And these particular called out men, they were called for this particular purpose. They were called for a purpose. And they were called to be witnesses of all that they had seen and heard. But not only that, the apostles were called specifically to speak the very word of God as they were led by the Holy Spirit. As the prophets of old, these apostles were here on the scene. They stood together. And so as Peter begins to speak, he's speaking the very words of God here. The Holy Spirit is speaking the words of God to the people that were there to hear. And then Peter stood and he spoke with the 11. He stood with the 11 and spoke. And by the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Peter declared to these devout Jews from many nations, he declared with scriptural proofs that Jesus of Nazareth, beginning in verse 22, he started to declare this, Jesus of Nazareth, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So he had stood up with the apostles and declared, he began to declare to these people, he was empowered, this was empowered by the Holy Spirit. This was not Peter speaking alone. This was Peter speaking with the apostles, empowered by the Holy Spirit, declaring to these men with these proofs that it was Jesus, this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus was delivered according to the definite plan of God. He was delivered according to the plan and foreknowledge of God. But they participated in it, but it was God who delivered him. As we spoke of this morning, it was God who it pleased the Lord to crush him. It pleased God to crush him. He came for that purpose. But God delivered him, but also he had declared that God raised him from the dead. We see it here. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. So God had raised him up. And Peter continued, the Holy Spirit continued speaking through Peter in verse 30. Being therefore a prophet, speaking of David, whom he had quoted, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. So he speaks of David, this David being a prophet. In what he had written ages before, the scripture that Peter had quoted there, he says David was speaking about this resurrection of the Christ. David was speaking of this Jesus, whom God delivered by his plan, whom God raised from the dead, and Peter actually spoke about it beforehand. But this Jesus who suffered on the cross and died on the cross, God raised him up. And Peter declares, and we are the witnesses. He's standing there with the apostles. We are witnesses that he was raised from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God. And it is he who poured out this that you are seeing and hearing. It is he who poured it out. So he declares to them who Christ was, and that Christ died on the cross, that Christ was buried, and that he was raised from the dead, and even David had spoken of it. And then he went on in in verse 26 and declared, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Here he summarizes, he declares that God has raised him from the grave. God has raised him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he declares, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he declares, "Therefore know for certain that God has made him," this Jesus, "God has made him both Lord and Christ." He is both Lord and Christ. He declared it. He declared that God had made him both Lord and Christ. So Peter was standing there with the 11. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he declared to all of these men of Israel that Jesus of Nazareth had been crucified. He had been delivered up by the Jews, crucified by the Gentiles. All of this done by the plan of God. And that he had been raised from the grave and had been exalted at the right hand of God, and that God has now made him both Lord and Christ. So in this, he's declaring basically that this Jesus was what all the prophets and the law pointed to. He's declaring to these men of Israel, this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb of God who was coming to take away the sins of the world. He declares to them, this was whom David had spoken of. This is who all the prophets spoke of. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he declared this. This same Jesus had spoken to some of these men, and they didn't hear. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, he declared it at this time. It was spoken at this time to these people, and these words that were spoken penetrated these men's hearts. These words that were spoken cut to the quick. These words that were spoken pricked their hearts. For the first time, these men heard these words and heard this declaration about who Christ was. For the first time, they heard it and they really heard it. They heard it and they truly understood. It truly had an effect on them. And we read that in verse 37. Now when they heard, Now when they heard this, they heard it here. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So we see the men here, they actually heard the words that he spoke, and they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. And we see that the idea of being cut to the heart speaks of them being, they were distressed. They had seen their sinfulness. They had understood their participation. And I think the ones who cried out, that they understood that who Christ truly was. And now he's been crucified, and we're part of this. We're part of his crucifixion. We played a role. And it, we were here. Maybe they didn't physically do it, but they knew they were the men of Israel. They were part of that nation who had put to death the Christ. And so they were greatly troubled. And you see, Peter had declared, he had declared by the Holy Spirit that their participation in, their being part of it. And the Holy Spirit had, I believe, had penetrated their dead hearts. I think at this moment, he had penetrated their dead hearts, their hearts of stone. I think the Holy Spirit had reached down to these men right here at this moment. They saw their sinfulness. And I believe the Holy Spirit took out their heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh that was able to hear. that regeneration happened at this moment. These men who were hard. I mean, you might as well, if you were talking to these guys, it was like talking to a rock. I mean, Jesus, the Messiah, was there. He brought sight to the blind. He caused the lame to walk. Yet these people saw it and they wanted to put him to death. They would not listen to the words that he said. Now, I don't know that. I'm sure some of these people were the same people that mocked. You know, they were just mocking him, but they hear it, and all of a sudden, they see, their eyes are open. And at that moment, they cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" So they're convicted of their sin, and they see their need of the Savior. They see their need of it, and they cry out, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them in verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So he's saying the promise of this salvation, the promise of this is for you and your children and for those who are far off, but everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So he says, so they cry out, "What shall we do?" And Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." And many people put a lot of emphasis on this text. This is a proof text for some complete denominations who call themselves non-denominations. They're not denominations, but it's a proof text used where people will teach that these people, those who were truly saved here, were the ones who were obedient in salvation. That people teach that at this moment, the only way they could have been saved is if they, at this moment, would actually listen to what he says and repent. They need to repent right now and then be baptized. And then they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then they would receive forgiveness of sins after the baptism. And I understand why they say that from this text. I mean, I understand that. I understand if you just read this text and you were looking at, like, "I've got to figure out how I can get myself right to God." If you read this text and you think, "Okay, I know somewhere in the scripture, there's a way that I can figure out how to get right with God. I can do something to earn something." If you approach the text that way, just like the Pharisees, if you approach the text this way, you would say, "Okay, I'm a good man, but I've sinned a little bit, but I know I can figure out a way to get to God." You would see this and see there's a path right there. Let's do these things. You might see that. So some put too much emphasis on this text, and they would look at it and say, "If you'll go through this baptism, if you will take this action, if you will take the action, if you'll be obedient and do these things, you will receive salvation." Some do teach that. And they'll say that it was the obedience that led to the receiving of the salvation. And then many will read this text and they'll read all the other texts speaking of salvation. They'll read all the other scriptures about salvation. And then they'll have some people confront them with that text saying, "You've got to be obedient to earn salvation." Some will hear that, like I have, and they'll look and they'll go, "Well, that can't be right, because salvation is a gift of God. There's nothing you can do to earn it." Well, some will look at the text and then they'll look at those other things, and so they will de-emphasize baptism. Like, baptism's not important. That's just something we do. We do that. But let's just push that aside. There's nothing significant about baptism. It's not that important. Now, they don't say that, but it's easy. You see what I mean? You can go one way or the other. You can emphasize too much or you de-emphasize it too much. But I can declare to you today that baptism does not save. Baptism will not bring salvation. But I can also declare to you that one saved will not refuse baptism or not run towards it. One truly saved will see the command to be baptized and they will run that direction. Baptism's vital. It's vital for our, we call it one of the means of grace. Baptism, the Lord's Supper. It's significant in the life of a Christian. It's a way that God bestows grace upon us. It does not bring salvation, but it does show obedience. It is something that we do. But I can also say in the scripture that there, I don't see evidence anywhere in the scripture of unbaptized believers. They're so tied together. Being baptized, being salvation and baptism are so tied together that have you ever heard of some, you know, people will just say that, and I think it's just from de-emphasizing. Some people don't see it as any significant thing, but it is significant. It is significant. Our baptism signifies our death to sin, our death with Christ, being buried with Him and being raised to the new life. It's an outward picture of the new birth that we've experienced. But notice that these men who were cut to the heart that asked, "Brothers, what shall we do?" in this text, Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." But notice also he continues in verse 40, "And with many other words," so Peter stated that, but then it says, "with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation." And then we read in verse 41, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." But he says in verse 41, he stated that, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you," but he kept on teaching. He kept on teaching. Peter kept on saying, it says, "with many other words he bore witness." What do you think he bore witness of? I think there was more teaching here of Christ and of the resurrection and of this, you know, the declaration of the gospel. He continued to teach, continued to bear witness, to teach about Christ. And then in verse 41, it says, "Those who received his word were baptized." Those who received his word were baptized. Those who heard what he was declaring publicly, those who heard, those who had believed, who received his word, were baptized. And they outwardly were confessing what had inwardly happened. They were outwardly confessing what had inwardly happened, which was this, where he says, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." There's the idea that they, by their new birth, they had been separated from this generation. They had been separated. You know, there was a separation that happened here. And I think by them declaring that they had been, that they experienced a new birth and declaring it in a public profession and baptism, they were declaring that they were separated, saved from this crooked generation. And it did separate them in that day. It separated them. When they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, what do you think happened to them when they're synagogues? And I mean, they were separated. They were separating themselves. But in 41 we read, and we could talk about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, but that was the introduction, by the way. Now we'll get to our text for... Oh, no, we're in the right text. I'm sorry. But we're not actually. But in 41, when he had taught this, those who received his word, which were those whom the Lord our God had called to himself. Which was who? It was those who were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. God had called them to himself. And they received his word. And then they were baptized. And they were added to the number that day. 3,000 souls. 3,000. So now, remember, we had 120 that day. Now we have 3,000 added that day. So we have 3,120 in the number. So what did they do? What did they do next? This group of 3,120. Can you imagine if we had 33,000? I mean, we have a group of less than 120. So we would be like 3,000 and what? 3,020? You know, so we're missing 100. But can you imagine what happened when you have 3,000 that one day? And think of what they experienced. Think of the experience they had. They had seen, to begin with, they had seen this large group of people. All of a sudden, they heard this loud noise and they came. They came, they were drawn by this loud noise that they heard all over the town. And then they went and they heard people speaking in their own languages. Now these people all probably knew Greek or Hebrew. I mean, they had a common language. They knew Koine Greek because some refused to use it because they thought it was wrong, but this was a common language that the Romans had instituted all over that area. So they had common languages, but they heard them speaking in their own languages. They heard that. And then they had witnessed that sound. They had heard the sound. Then they heard Peter and the apostles stand up and they started teaching these truths. And then God had called them out to himself. And they had experienced all of this. And you think about, they had seen that miraculous pouring out of the Holy Spirit. So we have these people full of the Holy Spirit. These 3,000 had received the Holy Spirit. He said right here, those who received his word were baptized. And it speaks about, basically, talking about the repentance and salvation, bringing that gift of the Holy Spirit. So all these people empowered by the Holy Spirit there in the presence of all this that happened. Some of them probably witnessed the resurrection of Christ himself, and now they believe that he was Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And we read right after, in verse 42, and you'll notice that we did a series on verse 42, basically, but verse beginning in verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. And I know a lot of you probably remember that we did a series on verse 42 here. When we were talking about the church, what should the church be about? What should the focus of the church be? What should our focus be upon as we read this text? As we read the first example of people full of the Holy Spirit together, this large group with the apostles there, what was their focus upon? Now I think we can use this completely for an example for ourselves. What should we be focused on? What should the church be about? We believe, and I think you can see it here in verse 42, that they see that their focus was on verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. That was the focus. I mean, they gathered together for those things. And we see it beginning there with the apostles' teaching. And notice also that this was not, it doesn't say that, and they continued listening to the apostles. It doesn't say that they gathered together and some people spoke. It wasn't a casual listening. It doesn't say that they just continued to listen, but it says they devoted themselves to these things. This was not some casual thing that they just started to do. It wasn't like, okay, well, we see now, well, let's start doing this. This was a devotion. Talked about the word devotion means that they were persistently pouring all of themselves into this thing. I mean, it was something that they continued in with great effort. This devotion talks about with great effort. With effort, they devoted themselves to these things, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The implication being that they were persisting in these things. They made these things the big thing. This was what their lives were devoted to these things. To begin with, they were hungry for the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to it. They were hungry for it. What was the apostles' teaching? What was it they were so hungry for? Well, I can tell you it's the same things that we teach week after week here. It's the apostles' teaching is the New Testament, the scripture that we have. We have the apostles' teaching. We proclaim it week after week. That's what we do here. As I stand up here and speak and we read these words and I try to explain, depending on the Holy Spirit, we explain what the words mean, try to make application. As we do that week after week, we are in the apostles' teaching. That is what we see. And they devoted themselves to it, to the apostles' teaching. And just think, the apostles were there with them. But they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and they had the fact that the apostles' teaching was the word of God confirmed to them. I think in verse 43 is why that's there. In verse 43 it says, and awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The idea of the wonders and the signs continue to be done by the apostles, affirming that what the apostles said was true. The signs were given to affirm that the words spoken were the word of God. And they took it that way. I believe they took the apostles' teaching as these were the words coming from God. And it showed that God was speaking through them. But the signs brought awe upon every soul as they came together. These new creatures full of the Holy Spirit coming together, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers, in awe of what they were seeing. And they listened, and they were able to listen. And I think these emphasis right here that we see in verse 42 has been lost in a lot of circles. You know, it's been lost in a lot of churches. The focus of many in different churches, some possibly true churches and some not churches, but the focus in organizations that call themselves churches is often not the Word of God. It's not focused on the apostles' teaching. It's more focused on the experience. And I got friends that are preachers on Facebook that talk about all the time, come to the experience, the worship. Have you heard that? Come to the worship experience. You see preachers in those experiences that tell stories about themselves. They tell sad stories or things to manipulate the feelings of those listening. in order to elicit a response. They're manufacturing a response. And we could do that. I mean, I could tell a sad story. I guarantee you I could, well, I don't know. I'm not very good at telling stories, but I could tell a sad story about somebody that died and get every woman in here to be crying. You know, we could purposely do that, manipulate our emotions and get people to respond. I have friends that I have that are preachers on Facebook that I mentioned. I've seen them regularly say stuff like, you know, we're meeting together, come expecting. Kind of like, and we should expect to hear from God, but it's sort of like come expecting where they're focusing on the experience. And just the idea that you would call it the worship experience. It's not completely wrong. We experience God when we're gathered together. But their emphasis is on making it an experience by not focusing on the Word of God, but doing other things. And people will leave those services a lot of times saying, wow, what an experience. That was amazing. You know, it was an amazing experience. They'll leave and say, man, they'll go to their neighbors sometimes and say, you got to come. We have the best worship experience. We have the best worship service. You got to come and experience it. Or they may leave and say, man, you got to hear it. We have the best preacher. He is the funniest guy. You'll love him. He tells the best stories. He makes everything so relevant. We should make things relevant, but the scripture is relevant in itself. If we just stood up here and read the scripture, it is relevant. It's not up to our charisma to make things relevant. If you say that we got to figure out a way to make the scripture relevant, you don't know what the scripture is. This is the Word of God. It's always relevant. And we don't want you, we here at Little Red River Bible Church, don't want you leaving here thinking like that. Almost misspoke. But we don't want you to leave here thinking. We don't want you to leave here thinking about the preachers. We don't want you leaving here thinking about the charisma of the preacher or the shirt that he had on that his mother bought him or any of those things. We don't want you saying those. We don't want you thinking those things. We want you to leave here moved by the Word of God. And we want you to leave here talking about the Savior. We want you to leave here talking about God and the glorious, glorious good news of the gospel and the glorious Savior that we have, who is right now sitting on the right hand of the throne on high. And it is only by the Word of God that that comes. It is only by you gaining understanding of the Word, by you devoting yourselves and we devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. But As we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching by the Word of God, that's where that comes. You will not leave here mesmerized by God and the gospel if we put an emphasis on anything other than those things. It was by the Word of God that these men were moved, and it's by the Word of God that God still brings salvation. And that is all that matters. So I asked you, are you devoted? Do you pay close attention to the apostles' teaching? Do you look at the scripture? Do you look at the Bible? And does it really mean that much to you? As we read these scriptures in the morning, as we're proclaiming the scriptures, do you look in these scriptures and look at the scriptures? Is it the primary focus of your life? Is it the primary focus of all that you are? The scripture? Is the apostles' teaching important to you? Well, it should be. If you're truly born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, what did these people do? They had experienced all this, and what did they do? It says the first thing, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's significant. It's important. It's where you find who Jesus is. That's where you need to look to figure out, to find and understand who was Jesus. You look at the scriptures, not to other people. or not to other things. And also, I want you to consider the early church at this time. Would it not have been possible for these people to be, for this early church to hear, that we read about here, to be declaring? I mean, it could be saying, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They could have been declaring, come and see what we've experienced. You see what I mean? Look at all that they experienced. And we don't really see that. We see them turning to the speaking. It could have been talking about they devoted themselves to working up the Spirit so that they might speak in tongues again. You know, there's all kinds of things you could put here, but they didn't. They continued, they devoted themselves to these things, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. And this body had been brought together, they devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. You see here, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship goes hand in hand. You notice that? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. The fellowship. And fellowship comes from a word that really speaks to, it actually, you know that I said Koine Greek? Well, the word fellowship has, the root of that is Koine, common. And it's the idea of having things in common. The common what? What would you guess? The common faith? They had things in common. And I think like we read in verse, 1 John verse 1, beginning in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, Christ, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Now notice, that which we have seen and heard, this gospel, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So I think as we read verse 3, thinking of the fellowship, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the fellowship that He's speaking about. The fellowship. It's the idea that the body is the born-again believers called out and brought together. The fellowship has all of these things in common. We have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with one another. We're, you know, so the fellowship is a whole lot deeper thing than we think. We're not just acquaintances here. We are one all together with Christ. We're fellowshipping with Christ, with the Father, and with one another. So the joining of a body of believers together with that common faith, we have all those things in common. And it's based upon, first of all, with our relationship with the Father and the Son. And they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the gathering together, to being together. We hear the words of life and we behold the glory of the Son and we do it together. That's what we're doing here together. It's significant that we're together. We're not individual Christians tacking on this to our regular busy lives, that's what it seems like a lot of times, because we are busy. But we need to really see the significance of our gathering together. It's important. So important. And we all should work on it some. I think I should work on it. On putting that as a significant part of my faith as that it should be. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. the fellowship, the sharing of those common things of the faith one with another. And let's see. And then it goes on to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And I think the breaking of bread refers to the Lord's Supper, you know, and gathering together and eating together. But yet I think ultimately it points us to the Lord's Supper, the idea of remembering the way we remember what Christ has done, participating together in the Lord's Supper in this means of grace. And I'm just going to touch on these quickly because we're running out of time. And then there were the prayers. The prayers. I think these are not necessarily, you know, you could say, and they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and praying. But he says the prayers, which I think is the congregation coming together. It's part of the fellowship, breaking of bread together, and the prayers together. The idea of the public prayers and as we meet together. And also I think it applies to the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The prayers. As we read in I think the congregational singing, as we pray, as we sing hymns and we sing psalms, as we sing those words to God, it's like we are coming together in one voice, praising God, praying to God. And we read that in Ephesians 5:17, 21. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. But be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So I think they're devoting themselves to the prayers. I think part of it is our coming together as a congregation and singing. Coming together in one voice and singing, and also in the public prayers of the church, and in our individual prayers also. But this seems to be speaking of the church gathered. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And it says, We see in verse 46, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so we see in the whole text, and I skipped the 44 and 45 accidentally there. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. But as they participated together in all these things, we see their focus was on the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And we see a changed people here. We see some people that were completely changed. We see a people that are taking care of one another's needs. They're thinking of one another. They're spending time together. They know one another's needs. We see the idea that there's people selling everything that they have so that they can take care of their brother and sister's needs. There's no law of compulsion here that we sell everything that we have, but we see Peter just a little while after this, somebody lies about what they sold something for. You remember that account? But Peter says, you know, they were your land, but you lied. The thing was that they lied about it. But the idea is that there's no law here or compulsion that we sell all that we have. But you see here, by the moving of the Holy Spirit in the church, there was no, this is mine, this is yours. There was this brother, you have a need, I'll sell something I've got. I'm going to take care of that need. As they had need, they took care of one another. They took care of one another. And they continually lived their lives together, meeting together, praying together. They met together, studied the Word, spent time together, breaking bread and praying together. And they did everything praising God and having favor with the people, we see. And notice what happened. God was producing fruit, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I know we went through that last section pretty quick, but let's just, in conclusion, let's think just a little bit about ourselves. And you know, we don't preach about coming to church. We don't preach. I don't think this is there's not like a law. This is not a law that we gotta beat people over the head to try to get them to obey. That's the way a lot of people think about it. We need to holler, you guys need to be more obedient, or you need to be more faithful to come to church. It's not a law like that. This is just what happened when we read this. This was not Peter laying out, do this and this and this. I mean, I'm sure there was some teaching on it, but it was basically the fruit of the Spirit working in people's lives. As they were changed, they gathered together and did these things. They did these things. They took care of one another. And so I just want to ask you and think about it. Think about these were the result. These things that happened were the results of regenerated people. People who had believed, who had been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. This was the product that we see. This was the product that we see of the Holy Spirit as He called out this group of people, put them together, and led them on this path of devotion to God. So I would just encourage you to think, we need to all think about these things as we spend time, and I'm sure we'll be in this scripture some more, maybe for a few weeks, but as we think about it, are the Bible and you individually, is the Bible and the fellowship, is the Bible, the scripture, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, is the breaking of bread and the prayers, when you look at those things, do you see them as having the weight that they should have in your lives? I think they should be the first things. They should be our primary things. They shouldn't be just something that we tack on to a busy life. And do you think about the fellowship so much and consider all that you own as gifts from God that are given to you so that you can share with your brothers in need? Is this meeting together that we do given the right priority in your lives? Just think about these things. God asks you to pray about these things. We all need to pray about these things and consider. James and I, as elders, we need to do the same thing. We need to consider what things are we putting a priority on? What are the important things? Are we focusing on the important or other things? And I just want to close again by reading Ephesians 5:17 through 21. He's speaking to these believers in the church at Ephesus, writing the letter. And he begins with, therefore do not be foolish. So we got to understand, even I think as believers, there is a way that we can be foolish. There's a way that we can be foolish where we can be distracted and go a wrong direction. He says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he says, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I think this is speaking of a devotion. We devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching in these things. There's a sense where we can be distracted, or we can focus be filled with the Spirit. Focus on these things. Make these things first. But he says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I'll just leave you with that. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the will of the Lord is that we put the correct things first. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, I just ask that you would help us all to see ways that we may have been foolish. Ways that we have possibly put things in the way that are distracting for us. Father, help us to see those things. And Father, we do ask that we would all be filled with the Spirit, Father, that you would, Lord, that you would direct us. Give us understanding. Help us to see what is truly important. Help us to see what your will is as we continue to stay in your word. We know that we can determine your will because you have spoken to us in your word. And Father, we just ask for that you help us to understand, and Lord, just to be moved to make changes where necessary, Lord, just to so that we can be completely focused upon you. Help grow us closer together as a body as we continue to spend time in your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.